containment. If there isn't something bad going on, you don't need it. But if there's a controversy brewing, or one that's already brewed, there's usually a need for containment. You see it in the movies, you know, something to keep what shouldn't get out, or what has already gotten out, contains. That kind of containment usually is, it's usually evident, or at least occurs with celebrities. A celebrity does something stupid, and all their people around them, the publicity people, have to contain that. Or with political campaigns, we've already seen it several times, and we're going to see it several times over the next few months, containing whatever issue. I'm sure it occurs in many other situations and with other people too. It's just not as visible as the high-profile situations. There's also the not high-profile, not at all controversial, and completely different idea about containment. We contain things like food, right? Products, just about anything. We get Tupperware containers or other brands and contain them. So whether there's something controversial or dangerous or innocuous or just in need of a place to hold it, folks usually see containment in a positive or least non-threatening way. I see containment as something that's desirable. We need to contain this because it will spoil. We need to contain this because we don't need it getting out. We need to box it in. Then, on the other side, there's statements like, "You can't contain me!" Those kinds of speeches and situations. You can't contain someone's passion. You can't contain a movement that won't be stopped. You can't contain an idea whose time has come, right? And you can't contain God. Question is, why do we try? Because we do try. We say things like, "This is God's house." I've been hearing that since I was a kid, right? We hear it all the time. And maybe we didn't mean to contain God with it, but we say, "This is God's house." We say, "No running in church," because this is God's house. We say, "You have to wear fine clothes to be here," or to be an usher even. Just stepped on some toes there right now, didn't I? We say, "Don't swear in church," because of course God doesn't hear it when you're outside the walls. Swear all you want outside. It's as if somehow God's rules are only contained in the building sometimes. God is boxed up, and the only place where we need to enforce God's, but really our rules, is inside the walls of a church building. See, "God lives here" doesn't work. God lives everywhere. God doesn't fit in any kind of container, be it a book, a whole church building, a political party, or a box. God doesn't fit in your box. God doesn't fit in any box. And God is in places we don't expect God to be. After all, if God is everywhere, then God must be in places we would assume God never goes. No matter where. No matter where you're thinking of, God got there before anyone. No one can control God. No one can hide from God. No one can go anywhere God is not. Then, sometimes we wonder, where were you, God? When tragedy strikes, our people act with unspeakable violence. The shootings at the movie theater in Aurora, Colorado have to make us wonder, what were you doing, God? Were you busy? You too busy to stop the violence? And I wish I knew how it all worked. I wish I knew the right words to say, especially in times of tragedy. I wish I could make everything all right. And I know that I can't. We can hold our neighbor in prayer. We can seek God's comfort. We can be angry and hurt and confused. And we can hurl it all in God's direction. I believe that God holds us, even as we're angry, even as we're shouting, God, where were you? God holds us even as we hold one another. And I can't explain it any more than that. God doesn't fit easy explanations. God doesn't fit in any box. In today's reading, we've got some learning about David. He's the king. David thought that the ark of God needed a more permanent place to live. He lived in a palace and thought it was simply wrong that the ark stayed in a tent instead. And the court prophet Nathan agreed. He's like, okay, God's going to go with you. Do whatever you want. But God wasn't on the same page. God was fine with the tent. He had never asked for a place to be other than that. He'd never asked for a palace or any kind of building. Actually, that would come later. But for now, God told David that the house building was going to be in God's way. It was going to be about building not a physical house, but a royal house that would last forever. God was fine with the tents. God was fine with camping out for a little while longer. No fancy buildings or finely decorated worship areas. All of that was not going to make God happy or any more present. Honoring God with the best building wasn't what God was asking for at all. Camping out was just fine. Now, there's more to the story that we didn't read today. And actually, David's son Solomon did go and build the temple, the fine temple. As a matter of fact, in addition to the temple to the God of Abraham, the temple, he also built temples to many other gods. And the temple Solomon built would eventually become a problem for Israel. The temple became the center of the conspiracy with the king and the nation's political and economic leaders. It became the center of wealth and power instead of a place of worship. The prophets spoke out against how far the king and other leaders had strayed from God's plans with the building of the temple. Conspiracy would eventually lead to the destruction both of Israel in 722 BCE and of Judah in 586 BCE. So building the temple, one that Solomon built, didn't turn out to be a good thing in the end. It's as if they should have listened to the, I can hang out in the tent. You don't need a big building. I don't need a big building. And guess what? Current day thoughts and efforts about rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, you've seen them. They're not as prevalent right now, but you see things written about it, and you see arguments being had over must build a temple here, and it's on a holy site for Islam as well as for Judaism. But I got to tell you, and someone's going to write a letter, probably. I don't know. Current day thoughts and efforts to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, it doesn't have anything to do with honoring God. God can get everything done without any kind of box or palace or temple or house because God doesn't fit in any box. Here's some Bible smarty pants information. Scholars suggest that the passage that we're reading today was written after the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BCE, after David's everlasting house had ended. So everlasting probably has another meaning. And even if the passage was written before, some people say, no, it's definitely written before the fall of Jerusalem. We're reading it after David's everlasting house ended. And we get into the lineage of Jesus coming from David and the continuation of the everlasting house. We've got that in the New Testament. See, David heard his lineage would go on forever. The writers of this passage, after the fall of Jerusalem, were looking to communicate future hope to the people. And then the writers of Matthew and Luke in the New Testament saw that hope as they reported the genealogy of Jesus, tracing him back to David. So David's house, I don't know, it really didn't go on forever, but God's house does. David said, I want to build you a house, God. And God's response is, you want to build me a house? I'll build you a house. Your house will last forever. God doesn't fit in any box. What would it mean if instead of concentrating on what we can do for God because we feel obligated or because we think God deserves it, that we would just experience God's continued presence in our lives? What if instead of making compartments for when we pay attention to God and when we don't, that we just let go and encounter God everywhere? Not because we have to or because we were reminded to by our preacher, but just because we do. It feels like God's instructions that are woven through this Bible reading today. I don't need a house. I don't need anything fancy. I want you to love me. I want you to pay attention to me. I want you to be my people. And you don't have to pay me honor and show me all kinds of cool things to do that. See, God's house isn't here, but it's here. God's house isn't out there, but it's out there. That is an awesome scream. I love that one. It is the high pitch is it's like a hallelujah. I need some people to shout hallelujah and say amen during the sermon anyway, so come on, bring it. God doesn't fit in your box. I'm waiting for an amen. Yeah, there you go. We don't know how to do that. Okay, well, a little practice. I say, God doesn't fit in your box. I want to hear an amen. So we'll practice with amen. God doesn't fit in your box.
Amen.
All right, now we'll try a hallelujah. Okay, you ready? God doesn't fit in your box.
Hallelujah.
All right, now here's one that you can use. If you don't agree with how it's going or you feel like I'm veering off path, that's usually help him, Lord. Okay? So if you don't agree, or we'll just practice, you know, I'll say something that you don't agree with. God will never be present in this building. There you go. And yeah, so you can use all of those things there. God's house is everywhere. And we can continue to experience the unpredictable, the untamed, the universe-filling God. We can continue to experience the loving, forgiving, life-restoring God. God's house is what we're living in all around, everywhere. God's house is what we're a part of all around, everywhere. God's house is open and welcoming to all. All around, everywhere. God's house truly is wherever you are. Amen.